All right, if you would please take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to start here. We've been working our way through the book, and we are beginning chapter 4 today. So I'm going to read the section that we'll be handling today. And it's starting in verse 1. It says here, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." I'm just going to pray. And Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word and for the clarity of it. And I just ask you for help, for making this real clear and plain, and help to receive it, all of us. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So this is an action-packed little section of Scripture. The main point of this small section is really quite clear. I think you could say it would be found here in verses 3 and 4, where it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." First, I want to define what it is that God is asking us, urging us to abstain from. And that is the word sexual immorality that we see there. It's actually one Greek word. It's the word porneia. And it's a general term. So it's a general term for sex outside of the marital relationship of a man and a woman. Okay? It's any act outside of that. It's even, biblically speaking, you would say, as far as lusting after somebody that isn't your husband or your wife. Okay? So it's pretty broad. And it covers the whole gamut of sexual immorality, from pornography all the way through whatever kind of acts that people do with one another. Okay? So it's pretty clear, right? And I love how clear the Word of God is. But we're gonna take some time with this, because this there's some richness in here. First, I want to point out this. It's the will of God. You know, you stop and you ask yourself sometimes, people will ask the question, what is the will of God? You know, and one of the verses that Pete went to last week is, it's the will of God that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a scripture that says that. And I love verses like that where it's so clear. This is the will of God, that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, right? And here we have another, here's the will of God for his people. So very clear, right? This is the will of God, that we abstain. And then two, in verse 4 here, is that we know how. And I love that, because God doesn't just teach us to not do something. He also teaches us how not to do that. He doesn't just teach us how that we should, but how we should. Isn't that cool? And you see that right there. That's his will. His will that we abstain from sexual immorality, and that we would know how to control our own body in holiness and honor. Isn't that cool? There are also two things I want to point out in addition to this, okay? And we see this all through Scripture, through the New Testament, but you see it also here. And that is this word holiness, okay? In verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That word sanctification, okay, is also a word that can mean holiness. And really, the concept of this is that God has set you apart. Something that's sanctified or something that's holy is set apart from that which is common. Okay? The word saints that we see through the Bible is a word that means most holy ones. Because the saints, the people of God, those who are born again, have been set apart from the common and have become the most holy ones, God's holy people. Pretty awesome, right? So that's what that word means. That sanctification, it could also be translated holiness. And it says here in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." He is your sanctification. Holiness is something that God did for you in and through Jesus Christ. He made us, his people, holy. He set us apart to himself. Does that make sense? Regardless of what I do, in Christ, I have been made holy and I've been set apart to him. It's important to understand that first. And then holiness in action, in terms of what I do, is something, a part that I play as a Christian in response to what God has done. Does that make sense? So you have the aspect of God setting his people apart from the common, and then we have the aspect of us walking in that holiness, right? Where I walk, I live my life out in a way which is set apart from the way that the world is walking. Okay? And you see that both here. You see this here where it's listed in verse 3, God being our sanctification or our holiness. And then our part, that each one of us should know how to control our own body in holiness and honor. Is that clear? Does that make sense? And this is seen all through Scripture. I'm going to read you a couple verses here, okay? And you could just listen to this. But this is Ephesians 1, chapter 4, or verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. It says this, "Even as he has chosen us in him," he, God, has chosen us in him, Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." You hear that? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's not talking about our actions. That's talking about what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he determined to do before any one of us was even alive. Pretty awesome. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 3, it's similar to what we're reading here in Thessalonians. It says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints," among the holy ones. Isn't that cool? This is something that shouldn't even be named among us, right? Because he has set us apart to himself. So you have those two aspects of holiness or sanctification, God sanctifying us, and now our sanctified walk in this world. And we have God's will, which is very clearly laid out here, that we would abstain from sexual immorality and that we would control our bodies in a way that's according to holiness and honor. Pretty simple, huh? Okay. We're going to go back here to verse 1 of chapter 4 and walk through the section that we looked at here. And I'm excited here because I want to handle this in terms of seeing very clearly God's will and the commandment that we have, and then also seeing very clearly the how of walking it, right? Because God wants both for us. Verse 1, chapter 4. says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And okay, this verse is just, I love how this verse is put. Paul's talking to these Thessalonians. They had already responded to the word that he had spoken as if it was the word of God, right? They had already responded. You have these folks who in a very short amount of time had gone from worshiping idols to serve the living and true God. That's what it said. We learned that back in chapter 1. They had gone from serving idols to the one true God, right? And so much part of the idol-worshiping world was full of sexual immorality. And their days and their times was much like ours. It was out in the open. It was very much like ours, very comparable in culture, right? But here you have these folks who had changed from serving idols, turned their hearts to serve the one true God. And so Paul writes here, "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing," you're doing it, "that you do so more and more." And I could say the same about all of you in this room. You know, I see your heart to do the will of God, that your walk, that your conduct in your life would be pleasing to God. And so the scriptures encourage us, that's awesome. Do it more and more, right? 2 Peter says it this way, "Add to your faith virtue, add knowledge, add self-control, add steadfastness, add godliness, brotherly affection, and the love of God. And if you do, it will keep you," it says, "from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? And so here we are, we're born again, we've responded to the word of God, and now we as children of God are encouraged to do it more and more. And it's encouraging. All right. I want to go back, actually, and I want to read a little bit from chapter 3, okay? Chapter 3, verse 11. You can read with me. It says, "Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Look at this verse. This comes right before, obviously, chapter 4, right, where we're reading here. And it's a bit of a benediction at the end of his long greeting here. But he's saying, look what he's saying. He's saying, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord, verse 12, make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And you stop and think about what is happening here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that would establish your hearts blameless in this holiness before God. He is actively doing this in his church by the word of God and by his work in the church to actively establish us, his body, his church, blameless in holiness before God in that day. Isn't that cool? It's a work of sanctification. We were sanctified initially by his blood, right? Brought into the family of God. And now he is at work to continue to cause us to be blameless in holiness in our conducts so that we can be presented before God in that way. Isn't that exciting? Exciting to see that. He's at work today doing this very thing in us right now as we hear his word and we submit to it. Back to verse 1, it says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And it might stick out to you as you're reading these sections from the section we just read and into what we're reading here, is this emphasis on the Lord Jesus, right? It's very emphatic. We ask and we urge in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And look at this, verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through who? The Lord Jesus, right? So, you stop and think about who is commanding this right now, right? Who is it the one that they're speaking this word through? It's through the one who's Lord, who God has made Lord in Christ. It's Jesus Christ. This word instruct, I feel like is maybe even a little soft here in this section. And it's the same word, actually, that's used of when the jailer in Philippi was charged to put Paul and Silas into jail, or Paul and Timothy. Yeah, am I right? What? Those guys, when they went in jail. My brain's not working right now. Yeah, Paul and Silas. He was charged to put them into jail. There's another use of this when the religious leaders commanded the apostles not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Is that just a, hey, you know, you probably should? It's not that. It's a charge. It's a command. It's actually a military term that would be used of a higher up to a subordinate. And you see the heart of that then. For you know, verse 2, what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What command? What charge? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And you can stop and look and see here what was commanded. The command is to abstain from sexual immorality and to know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. That's the command. And then who is commanding it? They had commanded it in the Lord Jesus, in his name. Right. Well, I'll tell you, this is something that I want to stop and look at, because we're going to look at this a little bit later. But I think most of us have experience on some level at work, right? And you have a boss, right? If my boss tells me to do something, and it's just I just work a job, right? The only thing at stake is job. It's not like my soul is at stake here, right? It's not like. It's a job, right? But if my boss tells me to do something, being my boss, I listen and I obey, right? Assuming it's not something that would be dishonorable or wrong, right? If somebody else in a different team's boss reaches out and tells me to do something, a lot of times I may listen, but I'm going to stop and run it by my boss, right? Right? And so what kind of comes down to with this, and we'll see it later, is who is your boss? In using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saying this is who's saying it. They're coming in his name. Paul and Silas, in writing this, coming in his name and saying, this is his will. You see? He's the boss. Right? And boy, if there's a question in my mind as to who's boss, then carrying out the obedience behind that might be a little shaky ground, right? But if I'm clear on who the boss is, then I really only have one choice, and that is the choice is to do it. Does that make sense? It's very clear. So it's important to see that. And they, you know, when Paul's writing this, he's making that clear. We gave this command through the Lord Jesus. Pretty clear. All right. All right. We know the command 3 and 4. Verse 5. Let's just read 3 and 4 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And then verse 5, it says, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Isn't that just so encouraging in this sense of not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God? Do I know God? Yeah, I do now, right? Before I got saved, I was a slave to sin. Before I got saved, I was a slave to sin. But now I'm no longer a slave to the passions and lusts of my flesh. You see that? I'm no longer. I know God now. Pretty sweet. Verse 6 here says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. We're going to handle this here, but you know, I think it's important to realize and recognize, because our culture certainly sees it differently, but sex is not a right. It isn't an entitlement, if that makes sense. It's a gift. It's a beautiful gift of God to his people, given to a man and woman in marriage, right? And there's actually, and this is important to see too, there's a gift also in singleness. There's a gift in singleness, and it talks about it in Corinthians. Because a single person is free of the responsibilities of being married. And it talks about there's a freedom there of being able to dedicate your whole life to God, your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great joy in that. There's a great joy in that and great fruit that comes from that, right? And so maybe someday I will be married, you know, or maybe I was married at one point, right? And time and life changes, things change. But while I'm in that position of singleness, there's a great gift there in having my heart fully devoted to my Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? And that's important to see. And I say that because I think sometimes it's something, you know, sexuality is something that's taught or thought of in this world as a right and something that you own and can utilize and wield it at any time. But here it says, verse 6, in this context of not living in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. And you stop and you say, well, what does it have to do with, you know, my brother or my sister? That word brother, by the way, can cover both, you know, brother and sister. And here's the thing. When we engage in sex with anyone who's not our spouse, we actually overstep and we rob that person and also our spouse or our future spouse. You understand? So it's if I genuinely love somebody, if I'm genuinely concerned for their well-being over and above my own, then I won't just use somebody to satisfy my own fleshly desires. Does that make sense? Hey, I won't just use a picture of somebody, because that's a real person, to satisfy my own fleshly desires. You see, because even if that person never found out, if nothing else in my own heart, it just doesn't align up with the love of God, does it? The love of God, which it says here, the Lord is directing us towards, to increase in love for one another and for all, and to establish our hearts blameless in holiness. Isn't that cool? And I hope you see this too as we go. There is really great joy in holiness. There's really great joy in it. Freedom in our heart to be blameless before our God in our conduct. All right. And it says here, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And I know all of you are thinking about like DC Comics or whatever the other one is, right? Is an avenger. Yeah, I was like, okay, Jesus, you made it. You made it. You're an avenger. It really means someone who brings justice. You know, he brings justice. You know, I think about that verse too. We'll handle it later, but it's like these things don't go unseen, right? And gosh, okay, at work, I'll use another work example, right? You know, we do our best to do what's right at work because of the fear of getting fired, right? But does my boss have the authority to take my life or my soul? Right? No. Now, and I get it. We're born again, right? There's a permanence to that. Once I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, I am saved by the mercy and grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about salvation being at risk here, right? But nonetheless, I'll do what's right because my boss is the authority. How much more my Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is important to see. And we're going to talk a little more about that as we go. And I appreciate here too, you might say, well, wow, Paul, Silas and Timothy, they weren't in Thessalonica for very long. And yet this was something that they had already addressed with a very young church. You know, you might think to yourself, why didn't he just stick with like the basic gospels, right? But this is really important. This was really important. It was addressed early on in this church and now reinforced here. Because he said, we told you this beforehand and we solemnly warned you. And then look at this beautiful verse here, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Isn't that awesome? God has called us. He hasn't called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us just to be like the rest of the world. God hasn't called us out of darkness and placed us into the glorious kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ, just so that we could never change and stay the same as we always were. You see that? That doesn't make sense. We were in darkness and he took us out of darkness and placed us into the light of the kingdom of his son, right? And now we have the beautiful privilege of walking like those who have been set apart to God. I love that. He hasn't called us in purity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, it says, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This goes back to how we receive the word. If it's just the word of man, then we can modify it, right? To fit our desires, to fit our opinions, to fit our whatever you want to call it, our preferences. But if it is the will of God, then it demands our attention, right? And so it says here, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. Okay, so we've seen, and it is ever so clear in these passages, what the will of God is, right? That we abstain and how to control our bodies. There's a few keys that have gone along the way here that I've alluded to, but I really want to focus the last part of what we're doing today on the how, okay? And the how is just life-giving, I think. Let's go first to the Gospel of John, chapter 8.
John 8.
John 8. You know, just a side note, if you've ever read through some of the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, some of you might be familiar with, like, the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, you know, 10 times. And then there's many, many more, right? And as a younger saint, I used to look at, I used to read some of these Psalms, and some of the Psalms where the psalmist will say, oh, how I love your law. And I think to myself, I mean, I kind of get the purpose of the law, but I don't love it. It just tells me not to do things that I want to do, right? So it's like, I didn't really understand that heart of like, oh, how I love it, right? But if you stop and you think, you put yourself in their sandals, right? Where, let's be honest, guys, the world is a mess, is it not? The world is kind of a mess. Hey, if I'm honest inside here, I'm kind of a mess. I need some help, right? I have struggles. I have issues that you weigh in your mind. What's right? What's wrong? How do I know what to do in this situation, in that situation, right? And the truth is, the older I get, the more I realize that I actually don't have the answer to those questions in myself. And the wisdom that I hear out there in the world so often falls short, actually always falls short. When you carry it out and you do that thing or go after that thing, it always ends up empty, and certainly more empty than you had hoped or than it was sold to you. Make sense? But think about the joy of God very simply in his word laying out, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. I've created you, I love you, and I'm making it real plain for you. And if you do what I've told you to do and you don't do what I've told you not to do, you're going to be blessed. Doesn't that give your heart rest? And then your heart says, oh, how I love your law. Thanks, God, for showing me and teaching me, right? And so that's kind of the heart of these verses. But mankind, if it's, I hope this isn't news to you, but all of mankind is dead in sin and a mess, right? And you see the manifestation of that on the news and everywhere else, right? Look at this, John 8, verse 31. It says here, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, the ones who follow me, okay? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How's that? How's that for a promise? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, first off, they had been enslaved to lots of people, so I'm not sure why they said that. That being said, they are asking this question. Look, we're Abraham's offspring. How is it that you're saying you will become free? Aren't we already free? That's what we're saying. Aren't we already free? How many people have you heard, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. You know, compared to so-and-so, aren't I already free? I'm already pretty good compared to someone else. Look at this. Jesus answered them. Verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that inviting? Look, everybody who practices sin, who's that? Everybody. You, me, and everybody else, and your neighbor too, right? Is a slave to sin. That's what it's referring to. They're a slave to it. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come to set us free from sin, free from the slavery of it. Okay? And let's be honest, temptation will not ever stop. Your whole life long, you will continue to be tempted. It's not that the temptation goes away. But he sets us free so that we no longer have to serve it. And that is one of the greatest miracles of becoming a Christian, is that I no longer have to be a slave to the passions of the flesh and the whims of the world. This first really great key to the doing of what it is God has asked us to do is to transfer for lordship of myself, all of me, every department of business in my life, over to him. He's Lord of my life. Go to Romans. I want you to see this. And again, we're looking at the how. Romans chapter 10. This one's worth looking up and reading together. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, look at this. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's important to stop and know what this is referring to. The word Lord is a word kurios. It means ruler or lord or a boss. It's not the word that in the Old Testament is used to refer to God. This is a word that's used to refer to somebody who would be over you, a lord over you, okay? And so what it's saying here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And look at this, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, or is delivered. This is how you become a Christian. It's kind of a requirement. If I'm going to walk in the things, not kind of, it is, that's a joke, right? It is a requirement if I'm going to walk in the things that God has willed his people to walk in, that I first become one of his people, right? And there's a beautiful deliverance in life. This you could read and you could say, well, this is the key to getting born again, to getting saved and becoming a Christian. I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead. I confess with my mouth. And that indicates it's not just lip service. It's something come from my heart that he is Lord. He's Lord of my life. Well, what does that mean? He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my body. He's Lord of my actions, my words, my money, my sexuality, my very thoughts, I give to him. Look, and this is where freedom is found. And this is key to see here, because it can be a scary concept to say, I'm going to give lordship of my life over to another. I'm going to give control of my decisions over to the will of another. My mind, my thoughts, my words, my body, my sexuality, my money, my property, everything. That's a scary thought. Unless that Lord actually loves me better than I love myself. Unless his care and concern, actually an ability to care for me, is better than mine is to care for myself. You see? It's why, actually, to become Christian, you have to get to a point where you realize I'm not capable of doing this. I need him, right? And the joy and the peace and the freedom of being a Christian comes when I lay those things at his feet. And he becomes Lord of all of those things. And the process of me living my life in pleasing God, think, who is it that pleases God? Do you guys remember when he's baptized? He comes up out of the water. Holy Spirit descends upon him. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, right? So as my life, as in my life, I continue to submit my life to him as Lord and walk as one who's in Christ, my life is pleasing to God. Right? You see that? Where he's, that's his role in this, part of his role in this body of Christ is to do that, is to work that in me as we submit to him. Here's another thing I want to go back to. Well, in first, at the end of the section we looked at, it said that God gives his Holy Spirit to you, right? So again, let's go to Galatians, and I want you to see this. A couple books over, because we were in Romans, now Galatians chapter 5. I love that Romans 10:9. I think about it often. I think I used to just think about it as the verse to get saved with, but I really see it more and more as the verse to live by. Because when I wake up in the morning, who do I belong to? Him. Why? Because I confessed him as Lord, which has implications on my life, right? And they're good implications. They're helpful. More than helpful, they're life-giving. All right. So at the end of Thessalonians, in that section that we looked at, chapter 4, verse 8, it said he had given, God gave his Holy Spirit to us. And this is another help to us. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says this. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, and now I'm just reading one verse, and you know, it could sound flippant. Yeah, just walk by the Spirit and you'll be fine. Well, what does that mean? What is walking by the Spirit? You know? And, you know, in simple terms, it's the Spirit of God that enables us to do the Word of God. That is actually the great purpose of the Spirit of God in our life. When we got born again, when we confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, believed God, raised him from the dead, God gave us his Spirit. Right? His life that lives in us. It's by that life that I'm able to then do the Word of God. It's that. So, you know, because here we are dealing with the passions of the flesh, right? Everybody has them. Temptations are going to come for the rest of our life. But we have the Spirit of God, which is his life. And when we walk by that Spirit of God, it enables us to be obedient to the Word of God. And this is a key thing. We're gonna touch on that again. One more section here in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this. And let's not lose sight of what the section in Thessalonians was saying. It's the will of God, right, that we abstain from sexual immorality. And that we control our bodies in holiness and honor. That we learn to control our bodies in holiness and honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is awesome. Look at this. Verse 12, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Right? So you stop and you think of the implications. First off, there's no kind of temptation that you're going to face that hasn't happened and won't happen again to mankind. That's always good to know, right? Sometimes it feels like maybe you're the only one and you're stuck in this thing nobody else understands. And the truth is probably everybody understands, right? Because if it wasn't that exact thing, at least there's something very similar. We've all been through it. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, like as we are, it says, yet without sin. And then it says this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You stop and think about that. God won't allow you to be tempted. Now, this has bigger implications than just sexual immorality. This is talking about many things, right? But he won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able. If you stop and you think about that, it means he knows when you are tempted. He's there with you when you are tempted. It knows that he knows how tempted you are, because he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what he will empower you to stand through. Isn't that cool? Isn't that encouraging to see that? Like, so if I'm struggling with something and I'm struggling to do what I know very clearly from the Word of God is the will of God, it's the Spirit of God in me, working in me by way of God to provide for me so that I won't be tempted above what I'm able to handle in that moment. Boy, isn't that like good practical knowledge to have, right? Because the lie would tell you that you're not strong enough, that you don't have what you need, and that you're already a failure, so you might as well just give in, right? But the Spirit, the Word of God says that God is there with you, working in you. Pretty awesome. All right. So we give our life to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're filled with the Spirit of God, which makes us holy. Then we seek to know his will from his word. And as we go to do his will, it's God and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that dwells in us that enables us to walk in his will. It's very, very simple. Very encouraging. I'm just going to end here by reading this benediction from 1 Thessalonians 3. It says, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Pretty cool, huh? Praise God. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word being so very clear. I ask you for help to that help from your Spirit to walk with you. And thank you for setting us apart. Thank you for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, as your word says. And we thank you and we praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.